It's a joy to be together. I just met someone who traveled from Maui for an adoption here in Pennsylvania, and we just want to say a welcome to you. Thanks for being with us today. Our prayer is that you would experience God as you take this new little one back to your home. Great to meet you. I pray God blesses you today. If you could, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for the sake of those who are joining us. We are in a series entitled Life Together. And this series is designed for us as a church body to be reminded from Scripture about what God says related to the way we're called to live together in the body of Christ. So we've been looking at this series for the past number of weeks, and we've talked about what does it mean to build the church as God uses his people when we love one another and care for one another and we serve together as we hold fast our confession of faith with confidence, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. Then last week we looked at sanctification and this growth in holiness, our part in that process and God's part as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then this morning we land in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me tell you a little bit about Hebrews and where this church was that this letter was addressed to. This was a collection of people who were dispersed from their homes through tribulation and hard times, who had actually people come into their homes and ransack their homes because of their Christian faith. And this letter is written by God through the pen of an author to these people so that they would hold fast and have confidence together in their time of need. We looked at Hebrews 4 a few weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that when we run to Christ, what we encounter every time is mercy and help in our time of need. This morning, as we focus on two very simple verses, what we'll hear together this morning is that we are called as believers to walk in community with one another, to love one another and encourage one another in very specific ways. So we're going to drop into Hebrews chapter 10. I want to direct your attention to verses 23 to 25. As we have opportunity to hear God's word together. Let me remind us as we read the word of God that this is God's perfect counsel to us. We will not read anything this morning from God's word that fails in its perfection, that will not guide us perfectly to God's will. And as we approach the word, we do so with reverence and fear. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord, we ask that together as we look into your perfect holy word over these next minutes together, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to remove the distractions from our minds that can occupy us so easily and so quickly. Help us to put those things aside by your Holy Spirit and inform this word this morning by your Spirit's unction. Help us together to see Christ in these pages, and help us as we humble ourselves and open our hearts to you this morning, that we might share in the reflection of Christ in these things. Lord, this is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since the text here is so straightforward, I'm not going to attempt, like I normally do, to summarize it into a main point. Rather, what we're going to do this morning is walk through the verses, walk through the text, and seek to capture the key points within the text. So we're going to start right in with the very first verse. By the way, verse 23 was what our 20th celebration was about. I just wanted to read it for context here, but we're not going to focus on verse 23. We're going to start really at verse 24 and look at 25 as well. So would you read again with me? Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So very first thing, let us thoroughly and thoughtfully stir up one another toward love and good works. This phrase in the original Greek in which it was written means, let us give due consideration to how we can do these things. Let us give due consideration for how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. Let us think about this. Let us be thoughtful and mindful about these things as we seek to stir one another up. You know, something about stirring one another up thoughtfully engages my brain, and you know, we aren't all blessed in the exact same ways. Now, as the mornings have turned colder and as the fall is upon us, in our household, we're all thinking about Christmas. Whether we want to or not, we're thinking about Christmas because my one daughter, Ellie, you know, tries to play Christmas music even on her FaceTimes with us. She's out at college, you know, she tries to play Christmas music on September 1st, and I have to put my foot down and say no, right? Are there any of you who want to play Christmas tunes on September 1st? Okay, there's a couple crazies in this church, yeah. And so October 1st becomes our compromise, and so there's Christmas music, Micah sitting at the computer the other night listening to Peanuts Christmas, and I'm just not quite ready. But here's the point. What makes me think about Christmas is the gifts that come. And if I want to be a good gift giver, I have to give thoughtful consideration to a gift that might fit the receiver of the gift. If I just go on Christmas Eve and grab what's available on the shelf, like some of us dads do, if we just do that, I'm not sure that we're giving thoughtful consideration to the one that we're giving it to. We may just want to get it done. Well, in this scripture, God is addressing us and he's saying, give thoughtful consideration to the way that you stir one another up, because that is God's intention, that we stir one another up to love and good deeds. And let us consider, let us weigh, let us think, let us ponder how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now, very simply, how do we stir one another up to love and good deeds? Well, it doesn't take a lot of thought in this way. We stir one another up to love and good deeds by loving and doing good things for one another. Now, he's not trying to say, this author is not trying to say you're going to earn some merit before God by doing good works. No, that's not it. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the outworking of our salvation that enables us and actually produces in us a desire, a heart desire that wants to do good to the people of God, that wants to do good to our neighbor, that desires to serve others. And so as we have opportunity, he says, let us consider how to do it. And how do we do it? Well, we get after it with love. We get after it with love. And so there are two very simple ways to do this. And number one is by our example. So we stir up one another as we love one another. So from time to time, I meet with people, either at the church office or maybe I'll meet at the coffee shop, and we'll meet together and talk. And what strikes me about that is when I go, I often see you meeting with one another. I see you sitting down at a coffee table discussing with someone else from church and asking them how it's going. Do you know what that does for me? That stirs up my affection for this church all the more when I see you doing that, you investing time into other people. When I see you walking the hallways and stopping and not just saying, how's it going, with your hand in your pocket as you keep walking by, but actually you say, how's it going and how can I pray for you? I see you doing that. Do you know what? Your example, dear church, stirs me and equips me with greater faith to love and good deeds. See, we are called to this because as we do it individually, as we do it toward other people, do you know what happens? Something beautiful is happening. The Lord is using our example to stir up other people toward love and good deeds. So, don't ever underestimate what can happen when you simply obey the voice of God in reaching out to someone else. Because as you obey the voice of God in reaching out to someone else, you in fact are stirring up the body, whether you know it or not. You're stirring up the body toward love and good deeds. You are stimulating growth within our church when you do those kinds of things. So your example is critical. You know, sometimes we can think, well, you know, nobody really notices me, so whether I do something or don't do something, I'm not sure that it really matters. Imagine, just for a second, imagine if all of us took that perspective. Imagine if we just thought, well, you know, I'm just one person. What difference does one person make? And my influence over other people, you know, it may not be very big. So what does it matter whether I do this? Well, if we all said that, then we wouldn't be stirred up by our example and by our love. We would just be kind of flatlined. Instead, if every person in this church said, hey, you know what? I'm going to be thoughtful about how I can stir up people and love them. And I want others to feel and know my love for them. If everyone in this church did it, you know what it'd be? It'd just be like this huge blender that's going on. We are being stirred up together in love and in good deeds. So yesterday, Seth and Eden Beckley moved into a house. Did they do that by themselves? No, they didn't. Their care group and others were there to help them. They were stirred up in love and good deeds by helping one another out. And others were stirred up in ways that they could serve one another. This past week, two individuals dropped off a meal at someone's house who is hurting this morning, who can't walk this morning because of their back and the difficulty that they're having in their back. And two families stopped by with a hot cooked meal to serve them. Do you know those two families? They didn't do it because, hey, I want to put everything on display. They just wanted to love one another. But what happens from that is in our home, having heard that, a meal was made yesterday and to be dropped off today for someone else. We are being stirred in love and good deeds for one another. So does your example, do your choices matter in this church? They absolutely do. They absolutely do. As you seek to follow your Lord and obey Him, and as you obey the promptings that the Spirit of God puts in you to reach towards someone or to spend time with someone or to love someone, whether they're inside of the church or outside of the church, do you know what you're doing? You're stirring up, by your example, other people to love and to good works. We do this by our example, but it's not the only way that we stir one another up. We stir one another up also by our words. Our words, as we all know, words can stir love and good works, or our words can be a distraction, can be a hindrance to love or good works. Words, as you know, I don't need to beat this point, words have the power to bring life and vigor and joy, and words have the power to kill and destroy. So one of the shows that my family historically has enjoyed watching from time to time has a plot line in this one episode where the son, PJ, is desiring to be a musician, and he wants to pursue being a musician as a career, and his father, who owns a business, needs a jingle for the radio because he wants to advertise on the radio, and so he's looking to get a jingle made, a short musical song that catches people's attention. And so PJ and his friends in the band decide, hey, we're going to write the jingle for my dad's business. So they work hard on it, and they bring their dad down to the basement where their band is practicing, and they play the song, and Dad rejects the song, and Dad criticizes the song, and Dad says, And in this humorous moment, the next day, PJ's walking through the house. He walks into the kitchen and his dad's in there, and his greeting to his dad was, "Oh, hey, Dad, killed anyone's dreams lately?" The fact is, words can either breathe life, right? You know this. They can either breathe life and increase vision and bring help, or they can deflate. The enemy of our souls would love that this church would be filled with words that robbed and killed and destroyed. But God has his intentions for this church that are right here. Let us consider, be thoughtful about our words and our example, that we might stir one another up to love and good deeds. By our words, we can kill, or by our words, we can give life. See, this call to love in this chapter is, again, the setting and the context is people who are struggling, people who are bewildered by their circumstances. And they could either be kind of huddled together in strength, or they could be shot out in great confusion. And God's intention is to bring his people together. We heard about, and I loved the set this morning, we heard about how good our Father is, right? He is a good, good Father. It's who he is, and he's put his love on us. And God's intention through this passage for our church is that we love one another. And I don't mean love that can't have challenging conversations, but the goal and the intent of challenging conversations, because we won't always agree together, the goal of those conversations isn't to assert ourselves as much as it is to spur one another on in love, even when we may not always agree. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? Anyone who has been married for more than 7 minutes knows that that doesn't always happen in marriage, right? Do I have a witness this morning? Yes, it's sometimes challenging when we don't agree on things to feel exactly that we're loving. Why are you smiling so big, Jules, right now? She's got this huge smile on her face. I'm not sure why. I may have work to do this afternoon. We know it to be true. God says, be thoughtful, be mindful. Think about how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. I came across this quote by C.S. Lewis, and he says it well. He says, love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good. I like that. You know, so often we talk about love as this emotional thing, this feeling that we get in our heart toward another person. And love isn't emotionless. That's not what I'm saying. But love is a choice. Love is a decision of will. It's an act of our wills. It has emotion too, but it's not based on emotion. Love isn't based on emotion, because if love is based on emotion, then people would leave each other a lot. It's not based on emotion. It's based on the action that God has done to us. Therefore, we can unselfishly choose for another's highest good. You say, how has God unselfishly loved me? Do you know my life? Do you know my circumstances? I'm not feeling right now that God has unselfishly loved me. Well, I do know that he has. Not because of my own thoughts, but because of what he has done. Love is an action. Love sent Jesus into action to leave the heavens above in all their perfection. In the perfect unity of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoying perfection for all time, all eternity past. But God so loved the world that he didn't just sit there. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ. So, do we know that God loves us? We do, because of the cross. Jesus came. He acted out of love for his Father and his Father's grand plan to redeem a people for himself. So love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good. I ask you, is it our highest good for which Jesus came to die? Oh, it is. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want us to endure the punishment that our sins deserve. He wants us to enjoy heaven with himself. And so he sent Jesus because he had our highest good in mind. And because God has our highest good in mind, now we, being born of God, have the ability, don't we? We have the ability to love others with their highest good in mind. Parents, let me talk to you for a minute. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world, is it not? Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to do something or to say something to your child that they may misinterpret, that they may think is the most unloving thing you could possibly do, but you know that it is the most loving thing for you to do or to say. And so, armed with the strength of God, you forge on and you do it or you say it. You know what it's like to do those things. And yet you persist. If you love your children, you do persist in that, don't you? Because you want your child's highest good. Well, I appeal to all of us this morning. We have a good, good Father. And he has our highest good in mind when he compels us in this word to say, "Dear children of Grace Community Church, let us consider. Let us be thoughtful how to stir up one another to love and good works." Love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good, that we might move one another into action, that we might be stirred up together. And so I feel like this morning I'm preaching to the choir because I believe our church does this well. I just illustrated from a couple of illustrations. You meet together to pray and encourage one another. The Beckleys had help with the move. The Kemmers received meals this week. And there are others that I could demonstrate, but suffice it to say, you do it well. But I believe the Lord has chosen this text for us today because there's more he wants to do in our midst. Amen? The Lord has more that he wants to accomplish in our midst. And so we receive this word, right? We say, "Lord, help me to think about how I can contribute toward this end. Help me, God, to consider how my example can either stir people up toward love and good deeds, or if my example is distracting people from love and good works, Lord, I'm going to confess that. I'm going to move a different direction because of this word this morning." I believe that's a posture that pleases God as we approach his word today, that we would be willing to say yes wherever the Lord leads us. So, number one, let us stir up one another and be thoughtful in it. Number two, the second thing we see in this passage is let us come together with regularity. Let us come together regularly. Look at verse 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And there's a kind of a parenthetical thing here. And here's how we do it. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So let us be a people who come together regularly for worship and fellowship on Sundays and on Tuesdays and on Wednesdays and on Thursdays and whenever your care group decides to meet, whatever day of the week. Let us come together on Sundays. Let us come together in the midweek to stir up people for love and affection and good works. So what does it look like to not fall prey to the temptation to neglect these things? See, God has intended us as his people. We were born not to into isolation, but we are, when we are born again, we're born into a family. And being a part of the family means that you're there, that you're at the table, that we're together. And the fact that you're here, I don't need to remind you to come together because you have come together. And yet I do know this truth. I was reading a book the other day that said, now more than ever in the history of the church, people are coming to church no longer out of any degree of obligation to some past thing. Maybe their mom and dad went to church and it's the right thing to do, or it just, they kind of feel guilty if they don't come to church. Like this book was saying, like those things are gone. Nobody's thinking about that anymore. So people increasingly are not coming to church for other reasons. And in one sense, that's very good. But you know what I also realize is that we all in 2019 in Montgomery and Bucks County, we are busy people. And you know, I confess to you on occasion when I've been driving to this church excited to be with the people of God, you know what I always drive by? I drive by the Enos Godshall Park. And I see people out there sauntering along. It's a sunny day. They have their shorts and t-shirt on. And they're just walking along, talking. It looks so casual and so fun. And I confess to you, there have been moments where I was like, boy, that looks nice. I've had a busy weekend. Maybe I'll just pull into the park and pray together. You know, let me take some time to pray this morning. No, there are times where we might be tempted the same way. You know what? These people in Hebrews, they were tempted to stop meeting. They were tempted to say, you know, I can listen to great music on the radio. I can hear the best preaching in the world just by downloading something. And I'm not sure that I really need to go and be a part of the church. Aren't I just a part of the church anyway when I was born again? Well, the answer is yes, you are. But to do that individually misses God's whole intention for us as the body. And I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. I think the word for us this morning is let's hold fast to this, because we may find a time in our lives when we are tempted to say, I'm not sure the church is for me any longer. There can be temptations along the way to say, you know what? The church, I've been hurt in the church. I don't need that anymore. My life has enough. Let me not do that anymore. Well, you may not find the temptation right now, but maybe a coming day. And this word speaks. It says, let us not neglect coming together. It's interesting, that word neglect. I've been thinking about that word this week. And there are, let me say it this way, a decision to stay away from the worship of God and the fellowship of his saints. So worship of God and fellowship on Sunday, worship of God and fellowship in your care groups. This is why care groups is so important to our life together. Because, I mean, can we have fellowship in the hallways? Absolutely, and I hope you do after the service, again today, that you're talking with one another and sharing each other's lives. But the purpose of care group is to take what can happen in those hallways and drive it deeper. Where we can say, hey, brother, sister, do you know what? I really need you to pray for me. And could you pray for me right now, actually? I'm really feeling my need in this way. And we can take time and pray and minister to one another. So I just want to encourage you again, for those who are attending care group, that is wonderful that you're yielding to what God calls you to. And for those who are not, I just want to urge you to consider the fellowship. Because he says actually here, we neglect our own soul. Very strong words. Don't neglect the meeting together. See, we are designed to do this together. Don't neglect our own soul. Don't neglect the hearing of the word of God, the singing of his praise, the meeting together of God's people. He says, don't neglect it because you are impoverishing, if you do, your own soul. I had a friend in college who was across the hall from me, and dear guy, I mean, just a good brother. His dad and mom weren't believers. He had recently met Jesus Christ and became born again, and so he's a newer Christian. And this man, you know, I've stayed in touch with him since we've graduated, and but here's the thing. One of the last times I talked to him, he just decided that church was no longer for him. And the drift that has taken place is very real. The drift, when we unhinge ourselves from the church and from the fellowship of God's people, and I saw it in this guy and appealed to him, hey, the church is, there's no perfect church on the earth. We all make mistakes. But if you unhinge yourself from the church and from God's prescriptive plan for the best intention for your soul, then you're adrift. And I've seen the drift in his heart and in his life. And it's dangerous. And it's real. And whether you might be tempted, not be tempted toward that now, there may be a day when you are. Consider this. God is saying, don't neglect your soul by drifting away. And there's a second part to this as well. If we're not coming to be with God's people, then there's a second kind of neglect that takes place. Not only do we neglect our own soul, we neglect the gifts that God has given to us, which are intended to bless other people, right? So every Christian has spirit-born grace gifts that God has given to us so that not just we can build ourselves up. No, we're given these gifts so that we can use them and employ them for the service of Christ and his kingdom, Christ and his people. And so if you neglect the meeting together of God's people, then you're not only impoverishing your own soul, you're impoverishing the people of God for whom you were given that gift. God intends, dear friend, to use you. And God intends today to use you toward that end. Today in this room, we have people who have the gift of encouragement. That doesn't mean they're the only people that do the work of encouragement. No, it's just that they excel in encouragement. I pray you would be encouraged today. There are people in this room right now that have the God-given gift of mercy. And sometimes we need the gift of mercy, do we not? Sometimes it's just going tough and we need that help. Well, God has intended that you receive from him through that other person's gift. And as we use our gifts together, we will not be neglecting our own soul and will not be neglecting the people of God as we come eagerly together for worship, for fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord is with us. The third thing that we see here in this is very simply, and I've already said it, but let's just finish out verse 25. Let's see. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, drawing near. Let's encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. What is the day that, notice it's a capital D. What is the day that he's saying here? It's the day of the Lord. It's the return of the Lord. When God comes and gathers to himself his people, that day is approaching. And we know from scripture that as that day approaches, challenges will rise. It's not like before the Lord's return, like challenges are going to go down and life is going to get easier. No, the word tells us that it's going to rise. It's going to be more challenging. And so all the more, dear church, is this call for us to encourage one another. So what specifically is encouragement and why is it so important in the life of the church? You may have an easy time saying, hey, great haircut. Like, is that an encouraging word? Well, it is. It is. But I think, you know, what's in view here is something different. Like, hey, those are really rad shoes that you're wearing this morning. Where'd you get those? Yeah. I mean, that's encouraging, but we're talking about spiritual encouragement. Encouragement, here's a test, if you will. Encouragement that lifts our eyes up and out to the Lord. Encouragement that reminds us that God is at work in my life and in your life. So this kind of encouragement, I mean, any kind of encouragement is worth it. Don't get me wrong. But encouragement that lifts our eyes up to God at work, I think is the kind of encouragement that we want to focus on in the church. Like, who of us does not want to receive some kind of encouraging word? Because what does encouragement do? It says, hey, brother, sister, I don't know where you are today, But I do know this, God is at work in you. You know, when you use your gift, I see God working through you. That's an encouragement. Like I pray that before we all leave today, that every one of us would receive some kind of encouragement, because God desires that our head be lifted up and away from ourselves and back onto Him. Spurgeon said something as I was reading him this week that just struck me. And it was about this call to encouragement. He says, you know, basically, when we encourage one another, we are lifting our heads up to Christ. And then he said this, encouragement means I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. If there's anyone in this room this morning that doesn't feel like you have great needs, I'd love to talk with you after the service, because I can't recall a day, maybe I'm unique, I can't recall a day when I wasn't aware of my great need for Christ. There are days when I've forgotten that I have a great Christ for my need. And you know what? I need you, and you need me. And we need each other to remind each other that we have a great Christ, dear church, for our need. A great Christ who longs to minister to you, who longs to impart grace to you in your time of need. I am in a time of need. I need a great Christ in my time of need, and I need you to help me to see it. And tomorrow, you might need me to help you see it, that you have a great Christ who will minister in your time of great need. Do you see the power of encouragement? We can use our words to deflate and kill and destroy, or we can use our words and our examples together to lift up Christ in our midst, to fan into flame these gifts that God has given to us so that we minister all the more to one another. We have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. Praise the Lord this morning. He is great. He is working. He is accomplishing purposes that you nor I can see right now. And it's real. He's doing it. Let us lift our gaze, dear church. Lift our eyes up to this great Christ, that we might see Him and savor Him and enjoy Him for all that He is for us in God. This is the goal of the church. To fall on our knees and to worship this great Christ who is given to us in a great hour of our need. This is this call. Let me just read this passage again. Let us consider. Let us think. Let us ponder. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. So you encouragers, like it's saying, like, keep going. In fact, add some more on there. All the more as we see the day drawing near. And so I want to leave us not with a to-do list. That's not my intention here. I just want to remind us of a few thoughts of practical ways that we could encourage one another. And I pray, rather than you feel like, oh, this is a to-do list, I pray that that isn't the effect. I pray that God would stir us up to think about ways that we might encourage one another. So, four quick thoughts here. Number one, send a note of encouragement to somebody. Like, okay, let me reach to the millennials. Text a note of encouragement to someone, right? Okay, do whatever. Post on Facebook, Instagram, wherever. Encourage somebody with your words. Like, take time to encourage them. And if possible, I think the most meaningful encouragements that I've received in my life are actually and usually specific. Not like, hey, great job, but rather, hey, you know, when you said this, when you drew my eye, like that just reminded me that God is for me. And however you need to do it in your own words, write a note of encouragement to somebody. Like you can speak encouragement and that's very good. Do you know what writing a note of encouragement does? It does this. A week ago, I'm still unpacking boxes in the church office. A week ago, I came across a box of encouragement cards from Youth Camp 2007. And I took a few minutes to read through those encouragement cards. I was crying like a baby in my office, 2:30 in the afternoon. You're like, yeah, I'm not surprised. Well, anyway, it is what it is. And, you know, those people, all those people who wrote those notes in 2007, they could have just said those words to me, but they didn't. They took the time to write them down. And now, as I'm reading them this week, do you know what happened? I thanked God that he's not finished with me. I thanked God that he is growing me. I thanked God that people were drawing my attention to the fact that God was at work in me, and I was encouraged because you, some of you, took time to write a note of encouragement. So, take time to write a note of encouragement to someone. Do it today, because if you wait till tomorrow, it's probably going to be gone. So, just take some time to write a note of encouragement. Second thoughtful way that we can encourage one another, practice hospitality. There might be a game that some of us are interested happening at maybe 1 o'clock today. I don't know. Maybe. And maybe if you're sitting on your couch in your home watching the Eagles play, you might think, hey, I could have someone else here watching it with me. And we could talk not just about the Eagles, which is temporal and passing, but while we watch the Eagles, we could also talk about real life and have fellowship. And maybe I could even get a pizza and invite them in and have lunch. And you know what that does? Know what hospitality does? And again, we do this. Let's do it all the more. It breaks the barriers down between us. It just like, someone walks in your door. You're like, hey, thanks for coming. Let's talk. Let's relate. Let's be together. It's God's good intention for the church to encourage one another by the gift of hospitality, and let's exercise that gift and let's practice that gift and let's fan it into flame. Number three, affirm someone in what they are doing. Now, maybe you're going to do that in number one when you write that note, but this one I'm saying, yeah, maybe it's just verbal. Maybe it's something, you know, sometimes people who are doing what they're called to do or what they're supposed to be doing still have doubts and questions about that. Sometimes people can grow weary in doing what they're doing. So maybe tomorrow, maybe this one's for tomorrow morning, when you arrive back at work or arrive at school. Okay, school's off tomorrow. So Tuesday, let me speak to the students for a minute. If you're in school of some type, Tuesday morning, I charge you to encourage your teacher. Like, your teacher would probably fall off the desk and be on the floor and need CPR because that's not what they receive regularly. What they receive regularly is critique and criticism and all these kinds of things. Here's the way the people of God shine in a world that is dark. We are encouraging. We are affirming to people where we can be. And we're saying, hey, I see that work that you're doing. I mean, if it's not a Christian, you can't say, hey, I see the work of God. You can just say, I see how you're working hard. And I want you to know, I really appreciate that. And again, I think people will be like, what? Who says that these days? Really, you're encouraging me? And see what that does even for your Christian witness in this world. Fourth and final thought, just a thought. Pray for people and then write it down and follow up with them later. I was writing an email to somebody this week and I told them I would pray for them. And I meant it, and I did pray for them as I was writing the email. But I was just convicted by the Lord to write it down. And this isn't the first time I've done that. But I want to follow up with them. And there are a lot of things that I'm trying to pray for in the life of the church. Write it down. Keep a journal. Probably lots of you are doing this really well. I'm not a very good journal keeper. I want to be better at it. But you know what? Pray for people and then follow up. Like, how's it going? You know, when someone, you know, a week later that you've shared a prayer request and someone says, hey, I've been praying for you this week. How's that going? You know, what effect does that have on you? Except that it encourages you. Wow, they remembered. They're busy, but they care and they love. So here's where we close. And I invite the worship team out to join me on the stage. Let us, dear church, these aren't my words. These are the words of the Holy God. Let us thoughtfully stir one another up toward love and good works. Let us come together regularly for worship and fellowship, eager to be with the people of God. And let us encourage one another, especially, dear friends, as we see the day approaching. I can think of no better way to begin this process by putting our hearts back to the one who began it all. The light of the world stepped into the darkness that you and I might have life. The light of the world didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he stepped down and emptied himself and became obedient, even obedient unto death. This light is who we worship. This light is who we gather to proclaim. And this light deserves all praise. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, we hear this word this morning, and I believe we want to do these things. I believe our hearts together as a church is to lean into your word this morning. Lord, I believe that every believer in this room wants to grow in doing this. But Lord, somehow, for some reasons, we just have trouble. We get stuck. We get tripped up along the way. And so, Lord, this morning, as you remind us that these acts of grace flow from a God who has given that grace to us, Lord, as we sing the song and this reminder, would our eyes not be on ourselves and any to-do lists, but rather would our eyes be on you, having received from you, now we go in your strength and your grace to do as you say. Lord, to follow what you've said for us to do, that we might be the people of God who love and stir and encourage and strengthen and meet together. Lord, help us in this, we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.